A couple of years ago, I was asked to speak in Colorado Springs to all of the treasurers of the conferences and unions in North America. And I had booked a flight back from Colorado Springs to Denver and on to Baltimore. And when my presentation was over, I do something very frequently, and that is I hurry to the airport to see if I can catch an earlier flight. And sometimes you can get them. Either way, I have stuff to read and so on, so it's not wasted time. But I observed one of the most unusual phenomenon that I've seen while flying. And I have flown over 100,000 miles on United last year alone, plus many other airlines. So, I mean, I fly a lot. But this was one of the most unusual things that I saw. When I got to the airport in Colorado Springs, it is not like Denver or Atlanta or Chicago. It is rather quiet there. But when I went out to, I checked my luggage, and there was not an earlier flight, so I just went out to the area where you wait at the gate, and I was preparing to read, and I think I had my computer, and I was doing some things with it. At any rate, there was a plane that was coming in from Albuquerque, and it was turning around going back to that same location. So while I was there, I saw people show up to the airport to greet their friends that were getting off the plane, and then there were others that were going to go to Albuquerque and so on. And so this exchange took place. The people got off and left with their friends, and the others got on, and the door closed, and the little tractor thing pushed the airplane back. And I was just kind of watching that. And all of a sudden, a man came running down the hallway and said to the young lady who was at the desk, "Hold that plane, that's my plane." Well, I've actually had them reopen the door of the airplane to let me on before in Chicago. But they won't do it if the plane has left the jetway. Do you understand? And the man was very, very insistent that they stop that plane and bring it back so he could get on. And the lady tried to say in a very kind and professional way, "Sir, when the plane has left already, it has to stay on schedule so that it meets the connections of all of the people on board if they go to other airports from where they're going," and so on. And the man said something very interesting. He said, "I have had my ticket for more than a month. You knew all that time that I was going to be on this flight." Isn't that interesting? And she said to him, in a real kind and yet assertive way, "If you had your ticket that long, you should have known when the plane was going to leave and you should have been here on time." Now, the real bottom line is, when the plane leaves for heaven, only one goes. And we better be on it. It's important to know that. Well, the thing that I have learned in my travel is that I always go early, and that way they don't mess my luggage up too bad, and I usually get my seat. In fact, it actually bothers me a little bit to be late, because I don't like to have my luggage down at my feet if I can find a place overhead. You know how all that goes. Well, at any rate, what we're going to talk about today is what it means in this last session to be ready. The Bible has a lot to say about it. It says, "Be ready, for you don't know what time it is." You understand, it's being ready. It's not on getting ready so much. But Jesus loved to teach using stories. And there are three stories in the New Testament that give the illustration of what it's going to be like at the banquet in heaven. Now, everybody here remembers when I showed you this morning of the fall feasts of the ceremonial Sabbaths. Only one of them has not been fulfilled in antitype. And that one is the, which one? Feast of Tabernacles. And it is also called in the New Testament the Marriage Supper of the Lamb. Now, it's kind of an interesting thing because we all like suppers, don't we? Recently, our church has done something that is rather unique, and I like it, so I'll tell you about it. We have decided that the church family needs to get to know each other better instead of just coming to church on Sabbath and exchanging pleasantries and going on about our way. So we have divided the church up into family groups of five families each. and we, well, it's actually four families, because I'm going to call it the four family fellowship. And what you do is each family hosts the other three families once a month. That happens. One family hosts them all, then the next family does. And so in 4 months, you've all been to each other's house. And then what you do is you go back to the church and get three more names, and you do that again with another group. See what I'm saying? Well, when we went to the one what I happened to be home at, the lady of the house had made little name tags at each person's place. Now, we all knew our own names, didn't we? But she did it just to make us feel special. I believe that God has a name at the table in heaven, and He is very eager that we all be there. But there are three places in the New Testament where that supper is given. And so I'd like to suggest that you at least jot down the references, or you may wish to look at them. The first one is in Luke, the 14th chapter. And it's actually introduced in the first verse of Luke. But it actually, the story is the 12th to the 24th verse. But this is Luke chapter 14. By the way, if you want to write down a reference, Ellen White has a whole chapter about this in Christ Object Lessons, page 219. It's called The Great Supper here in Luke, the 14th chapter. And I like to just look at it so you can see it in its context. It's called the Parable of the Great Supper. And I like to know where these things were told. In this particular one, it was given at the home of a Pharisee where Jesus had gone for Sabbath dinner. And so he's at a dinner, and he's talking about the Great Supper. And he says there, and you notice that it starts in the 12th verse, he's talking about when you give a supper, don't just invite those that can invite you back, but what kind to invite. And then in verse 16, he gives the parable starting, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many. Now that's all I'm going to tell you about it now. We'll look at them all in a little more detail. The second story is in Matthew 22. You need to go back to the first gospel and Matthew 22, and it's 1 to 14. And this one is called the parable of the marriage feast. Now you understand, as I told you about prophecy of Daniel 2, Daniel 7, and Revelation 13, they're all talking about the same world empires, but they add more details. Do you understand? So here's what we're talking about here. These suppers are all the same supper. They're just using different details. And this one, if you want to make a note of it, is Christ Object Lessons 307. Ellen White has an entire chapter about this one also. And then the last one is Matthew 25, and it's verses 1 to 13. And of course, this one is called the Parable of the Ten Virgins. By the way, the middle one was spoken at the temple in a general meeting in which a large group of people were present. So the first time it was given at a private dinner. The second time he talked about it was at a general meeting with a large group. And then the last one was given by Jesus at a private meeting with his disciples on an evening when they saw the sun setting, you remember. They were out in the Mount of Olives. So these three stories tell us something that is very special that is planned in the future at the end of time. But they give details from different perspectives, so we will look at them to see what it really means to be ready for supper. Now, it's kind of interesting that most of us find a way to be at time on time for supper. Isn't that interesting? We have three cats that we inherited from our children. And they're all neutered, so there's only going to be three. But the interesting part is we feed them outside, of course, and they have three separate dishes. And we always make them eat at the same dish. That's the way we started it. And now they always know when it's mealtime. We feed them twice a day, once in the morning and once in the evening when we come home. And they will always run to their own dish and wait. Just kind of a, you know, conditioned response type thing. It's kind of interesting, though. You do not have to call them for supper. They know exactly when it is because they don't want to miss it. Now, we don't want to miss the heavenly supper, do we? Real interesting thing, Ellen White actually saw a view of this supper, and she describes it in Early Writings, page 19. And she talked about heaven and going there to be with the Lord. And on the first day of heaven, the Lord showed the temple that's supported by seven pillars, all of transparent gold and set with precious pearls. Very glorious. the wonderful thing she says, I saw there I cannot describe. Oh, that I could talk in the language of Canaan. Then I would tell a little of the glory of the better world. And I saw there the tables of stone in which the names of the 144,000 were engraved in letters of gold. And so on. Quite a fascinating thing. By the way, for those of you that are young people here and you wonder, you know, this has been a real ordeal to sit through five sermons. Heaven's not going to be like this. Believe me. It isn't. Heaven is going to be God recreating the earth again to place Adam and Eve and all of the saved in there to enjoy life, except it's eternal life without all the problems. I even think there'll be a golf planet. Do you understand what I'm talking about? It's not going to be always studying, but it's worth it now to get there. That's the whole point. You see? Well, anyway, she goes on to say, and we beheld the glory of the temple, and we went out, and Jesus left us and went to the city. Soon we heard His lovely voice again saying, come, My people, You've come out of great tribulation and done My will, suffered for Me, come to supper, for I will gird Myself and serve you. We shouted, hallelujah, glory, and we entered into the city, and we saw then the banquet table. Now this is amazing. The table was of pure silver, and it was many miles in length. Yet our eyes could extend over it. Now, I think it's in God's providence that a lady saw this vision. Because I think that a man probably would have tried to get the dimensions of the table and see how much silver was there and all of that. But she saw what was for supper. Isn't that interesting? So she describes it here. Recently, somebody in California who had attended the Redwood Camp Meeting sent me a little package of almonds from his farm. And when I wrote him the thank you note, I said, you know that almonds will be on the special banquet table in heaven, don't you? So it's quite interesting. Here's what she said she saw. I saw the fruit of the tree of life. I mean, we want to get a bite of that, don't we? The manna, almonds, figs, pomegranates, grapes, and many other kinds of fruit. And I asked Jesus to let me eat of the fruit, but He said, not now. Those who eat the fruit of this land go back to earth no more. Quite an awesome banquet, actually. Not just the silver setting that we have on special occasions today, but the whole table is silver. And Jesus wants to have a place for each one of us there. Now, the interesting part about this is that when you look at it back in Luke, and that's where we're going to go right now, to the 14th chapter, the certain man, when he had this great supper, he invited many people. And they all apparently agreed to come. But when it was time to come actually to supper, what did they do? Well, it says they begin to make excuse. As a matter of fact, it says they all with one accord begin to make excuse. Quite interesting. One said, I have bought a piece of ground and I must go see it. I pray you have me excused. Another said, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to test them. Apparently this was his business interest. I happen to have a Ford tractor that I own. I believe that every man should have one of these. The interesting part about this is that people like to play with their toys. You understand what I'm talking about? Well, he probably already tested out these oxen, but he said that he's going to go test them again. I practice what I preach, and so the last 2 automobiles I've purchased, I paid cash for them. There's a downside to paying cash for automobiles. You know that, don't you? When you save up $23,000, you say, do I really want to spend this on a car? You understand? It's not so bad if you just go with $500 and they'll indenture yourself for 6 years worth of payments and pay twice what it's worth. But when you pay cash, it makes you a little more frugal. Well, the interesting part about this, whenever I bought my car, our garage is in the basement, I remember that I was so excited about this new car. When I got up early the next morning, I went down the steps and opened the door of the garage just to make sure it was still there. That's kind of the way this guy was. You know, it's kind of his focus right then. You know, what's really making him tick. And then another one said, I have married a wife. He didn't say, I pray thee have me excused. He just said, therefore I cannot come. Isn't that amazing? Do you understand that people today make excuses that are just as flimsy as these. The man who wanted to go see his property had already purchased it, but now it was the focus of his attention to the detriment of all other interests. And the man who had bought the ox in his business had already tried them, of course, but he wanted to play with them a little bit. And the man who had married a wife would understand, of course, if he really wanted to attend the supper, that his wife would have been welcome too. But he represents the people who allow their loved ones to keep them away from God. Now, it's kind of an interesting thing. Their pretense, "I cannot come," really meant, "I do not care to come. There are things more important to me." Now, this is why when I talk in my finance seminar, I tell people what Jesus meant when he said, "Remember Lot's wife." You know, that's Luke 17:32. My Bible has words of Jesus in red, just a few pages over. He said, "Remember Lot's wife." Well, Lot's wife, you remember, turned back and looked at Sodom because her things and her kids were there. You remember that? That would be rather natural, wouldn't it? I want to tell you that you need to make important decisions ahead of time. That's why Jesus said, "Remember Lot's wife." Where we live in Maryland, this is hard to believe for you, I understand, but just 3 miles from the perimeter that goes around Washington, D.C., we live in a community called Highland, Maryland, and there are houses everywhere, but it's rather wooded, and there's deer everywhere. We've counted as many as 13 deer in our front yard. They're there almost always. They don't, you know, they're not always there every minute, but they come through the yard morning or evening. Now, the real interesting thing is, unfortunately, these creatures like to cross the roads, and there's cars everywhere, so they get hit frequently. Now, I have told both of my children, you need to decide what you're going to do if a deer comes out in front of your car. You need to decide before it ever happens so that you won't have a wrong reaction. Remember that the deer has 4 feet. He can jump faster and quicker than you can steer your car. Give him a break. Keep the car going in the same direction. Do not try to steer off and miss him, or you might actually hit him and a tree too. Do you understand? You have to decide that. The same thing is true about your personal standards as young people. You do not decide what kind of a person you are on Saturday night in the back seat of somebody's car. You decided that before you ever went on the date. Now, the interesting thing is very important. You have to decide right now that there's no thing or any person worth trading for eternal life, period. You've got to decide that. So when the decision comes, you've already made it. You know, as Lot's wife should have known, no person or anything is worth trading for eternal life. Now, Jesus had been to the trouble of making this great feast, an immense personal sacrifice, but when he sent out the invitation, a strange thing happened. He met with all these excuses. It's really interesting to me that there are many today who allow their husbands, their wives, their friends to prevent them from heeding the gospel call. Something like this happens. They refuse the call of Jesus for fear that they will cause division in their family, for example. And they suppose that by refusing to obey the cause of God, that they will ensure peace and prosperity at home, and they are under a false delusion. Because in rejecting the love of Christ, they are rejecting the only thing that can bring real purity and steadfastness in a marriage to begin with. And so in rejecting the offer of mercy, they not only lose heaven, but they also lose the opportunity of having a really happy home. Do you believe that? That's what we're talking about, and it's important that we know it. The Bible indicated that in the last days that men would be absorbed in worldly pursuits, in pleasure-seeking and money-getting, and they would be blind to eternal realities. And that is the way that it is today. Folks, let me just tell you, we are so adept at manipulation today that we actually end up making criminals look like victims. Witness the Sprewell basketball player. Now we're feeling sorry for this guy. Can you imagine that? Who choked and knocked his coach down. This is craziness. Well, at any rate, the fool has said in his heart, "There is no God." And that's the way it is with many people today. Men and women are living their lives as if there were no God, no heaven, and no hereafter. Is that true? We're going to have to actually realize that's true. In Noah's day, we're told, the warning of the flood was sent to startle men in their wickedness and call them to repentance. And so, this is Christ Object Lessons 228. So the message of Christ's soon coming is designed to arouse men from their absorption in worldly things. By the way, do you know that the Bible says one of the things that keeps people out is the cares of this life? And those are things that we have to do. You know, like keeping our car payments up or working at our job or whatever. But we cannot be too absorbed in our jobs that we miss the boat. Now, somebody asked me some time ago, why are you willing to go out and speak on these weekends when you could be at home with your family? Well, I can tell you most of the time I'm out doing the finance seminars like I was in Atlanta last weekend. But I personally believe that the people need to know that it is time to wake up. We're at the end. It is time to make the proper preparations. So we're going to understand that the gospel invitation goes to everyone. Now, in this story then, Jesus said when they began to make excuse, I want you to go out and tell people. Go into the lanes and the streets, the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in clear terms. The gospel invitation is open to everybody. So you can tell anybody you meet that they are welcome at the table. Did you hear what I said? Anybody that you meet is welcome at the table. Jesus opened it up to everybody in that parable. I think that's awesome. Now, in the second story, the second parable, the one about the marriage supper in Matthew 22, a few additional details are added about this story. First of all, what we learned from the first one is that Jesus would like us to be there. Everyone can come. People will turn it down because they're too engrossed in things of the world. But the second thing we learn in the few additional details in this one in Matthew 22, it's quite interesting. You may wish to turn there because this one, to me, adds that special detail, and it's the marriage feast. In both parables, the feast is provided with guests, but in Matthew 22 account, there is a preparation that must be made to get to come in. Do you remember what it was? You had to have on a special robe. Now, I want to tell you something. I have always, as a young person, felt sorry for this guy who didn't have one. Because I have one of those life stories that, you know, you walk to school in the snow and you work for cheap wages. And you know what I'm talking about. I mean, I'm serious, really. The thing that I want to tell you is, when I was in college, I was a senior before I had a suit that the top and the bottom matched. You understand what I'm talking about? I used to have a sport coat that I wore with different slacks or whatever. And so I thought, well, maybe he was too poor. And we have a tendency to feel sorry for people that we shouldn't feel sorry for. Because in this particular one, in the marriage feast, everyone was given or provided a wedding garment. It was a gift from the king. Did you hear what I said? It was a gift from the king. But by wearing it, the guests showed their respect for the giver of the feast. But there was one guy there in his regular clothes. I wish I knew. I don't remember exactly where I got this. Today's Man or someplace. I don't even know where it is in Washington. But the one I had on last night was Penny's. Penny, whatever you want to call it. But anyway, the idea was a simple one. This guy didn't buy his clothes where I get mine. You know, he probably had a real nice suit. You understand? It's really important. And he thought, well, what's wrong with my stuff? But when he was asked why he was not wearing the wedding garment, what did he say? The Bible said he was speechless because there was no excuse. He couldn't say I couldn't afford one or it didn't fit me or any other excuse. He was simply self-condemned. That's important. And the guests at the wedding or gospel feast are those who profess to serve God, but those whose names are written in the book of life. Now, this is important. I think that you can understand that making a profession is one thing, but being in a position to say you're welcome is another one. Ellen White says in Christ Object Lessons 3:10, before the final reward is given, it must be decided who are fitted to share the inheritance of the righteous. And this decision must be made prior to the second coming of Christ in the clouds of heaven. For when He comes, His reward is with Him. Now here's what I want to tell you. When I did the study for the book Ready or Not, I looked up every reference I could on all lots of different topics. Like there's a whole chapter on the overcomers. You know that only overcomers are going to be in heaven. Is everybody clear on that? That means something happened. You changed something. It means only those that have been restored are going to go. And that means that you have changed some way. Now, I had an interesting comment, and I want to say this humbly, but I want to tell you this. If you're on your way to heaven, people that know you ought to be able to tell it. You believe that's true? Well, just an interesting factor. My son, Andrew, is in law school at the University of Tennessee, and so when I finished my last book, I knew he was busy, but I said, Andrew, he had been an English and history major, two majors in college, and so I said, would you be willing to read this book for me just to proof it one time? And I paid him to do it because, you know, it's a job. My real reason, of course, is that I wanted him to read the book. And the interesting part was, when he sent the manuscript back to me, Federal Express overnight, he wrote a little note in there, and he said, I know you believe this because I've seen changes in your life. Now, your kids know what you're like, don't they? I think it's important for us to understand that if we're planning to go to heaven, people should be able to tell it. It's important. Okay? Now, you understand the investigative judgment. Nothing man can devise can supply the place of his lost robe of innocence. No fig leaf garment, no worldly citizen dress can be worn by those who sit down with Christ and His angels at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, the fact is, the wedding garment is the covering of Christ's righteousness. Now, here's the awesome thing I learned, and I told you this last night. There is wonderful news that I cannot atone for my own sins without paying the penalty of death. Not just the natural death, but the second death. Isn't that right? So if I want to avoid that, I accept Christ's forgiveness. But the interesting part about it is that when you study the Scriptures and the Spirit of Prophecy, there are two interesting phases to my spiritual development. And one is called justification, and the other one is called sanctification. Believe me, they are both gifts from God. But I must accept them. And putting on the robe of righteousness, as I understand it now, is a very simple thing. And that is simply inviting Jesus to live in me through His Holy Spirit to transform me from the inside out so that I can be fit to live in the company of holy beings. Now, here's the awesome thing. Somebody told me the other day, but nobody can be perfectly obedient. You know what I told that person? But wouldn't you love Jesus? You sure want to be. Kind of interesting. I said, but don't you just want to? It's kind of interesting that Ellen White calls it in the book Steps to Christ, obedience is the service and allegiance of love. That's the kind of thing that we're talking about here. The robe woven in the loom of heaven, Christ Object Lesson 3:11 says, has in it not one thread of human devising. Christ in His humanity wrought out a perfect character, and this character He offers to impart to us. And then I like this one from the same book, page 312. By His perfect obedience, Christ has made it possible for every human being to obey God's commandments. When we submit ourselves to Christ, His heart is united with God's heart, or the heart is. The will is merged with His will, and the mind becomes one with His mind. The thoughts are brought into captivity to Him. We live His life. Now, somebody was talking to me about how on earth could we possibly take the gospel to the whole world in the time that's apparently left? Well, if the Pope died tomorrow, everybody on earth would know it in an hour. Do you believe that's true? I mean, that's stretching it a little bit, but the whole world would know it in a few hours. Now, I want to tell you something. When the Sunday agitation begins, there are many people, I pray God no one here today, but there are many people who currently have their names on our church books which will leave the church immediately. They'll be leaving this church like rats off a sinking ship. You believe that's true? They're going to say, I'm out of here. There's no way that I'm going to suffer persecution. I don't even like to give blood. I mean, we're talking about simple stuff. You understand? So here's the point. When they leave, many people out there who are honest in heart, who have read our literature and watched our media programs over the years, will come in to take their places, and more come in than those who leave. But the interesting thing is, what that leaves in the church for the first time ever is a group that's 100% committed to the ways of God and are ready to get involved in taking the gospel to the world. And when you get a group of people like that together and then couple it with the Holy Spirit, that the power will exceed that of Pentecost, awesome things will happen. It's just amazing to understand what will happen when that happens. The latter rain, as you know, we've been praying for years, but it will not come until that thing happens that I just told you. You can study it from back and forth in the Bible and the Spirit of Prophecy. It comes to individuals before then, as you know, but not in this great outpouring that we were going to see at the end. And when that happens, the gospel will go to all the world very quickly. And by the way, I believe in media, and I am personally, I told the folks at lunch today, I have personally not accepted any appointments away from Washington during October and the first part of November when Net 98 is, because Kathy and I are going to be involved in our church bringing people that we know to Net 98. And that's going to be an awesome experience because it will be broadcast simultaneously in 40 languages on every continent on earth. That's going to be an amazing thing to understand. That was just announced in General Conference Worship this week. Now, and Elder Falkenberg put it in his president's line that he sends out by fax and email. But I want to tell you something amazing. I believe in all of this. But as Dwight Nelson told us in the General Conference Worship, who will be the speaker then at Net 98 on this past Thursday, it will not be technology that finishes the work, but people that are filled with the Spirit of God and believe in the Bible and the Spirit of Prophecy and are willing to tell people about it. When you see the explanations given at the end time, we're not talking about large stadiums filled with people. What we're talking about is men and women with their faces lighted up, hurrying from house to house with their Bibles under their arm. Isn't that right? That's what the picture is at the end. Somebody told me some time ago, many years ago actually, is a sweet lady, and I knew that she didn't mean it when she said it, but she said this very interesting thing. One of my ladies at prayer meeting, she said to me, Elder Reed, I sure will be glad when they get the work finished so that we can all go to heaven. Somehow I get the impression that those who get the work finished are the ones going. Do you understand? So we need to get involved as we can in sharing. May I suggest to you, one of my friends, Aldwin Humphrey, who was one of my associates at the North American Division, recently took a call to Oakwood, and he wrote us all a letter when he left, and he said, I commend to your personal study the first 33 pages of chapter 7 of the Testimonies to the Church. The first 33 pages of volume 7 of Testimonies to the Church. And I had not gotten around to doing that, so I brought it with me on the plane yesterday and read it from Chicago to Ontario and underlined it, and all the bumps of the airplane are visible on my book. But I can tell you, it really touched my heart because there is something there that talks about what it will be like at the end that's very important. Well, let me just tell you that in the parable, the guests at the marriage feast were inspected by the king. And only those guests were accepted who had obeyed his requirements and put on the wedding garment. And so it is with the great gospel feast. all of the guests must pass the scrutiny. It's not enough to just believe that Jesus was not an imposter and that the religion of the Bible is no cunningly devised fable. We may believe that the name of Jesus is the only name under heaven whereby we must be saved, but we must make Him by faith our Savior and Lord. That's important. It's not just enough to believe the theory of the truth. Now, I'm going to tell you something else that's very important today. Obedience is not legalism. Never forget that. Obedience is not legalism. And I can tell you that I obey God cheerfully and gladly, knowing it has no merit whatever as far as my salvation is concerned. I do it because I love Him. And I'm in covenant relation with the Almighty. I was at the Mount Olivet Seventh-day Adventist Church recently in Camden, New Jersey, and they had a baptism on that Sabbath. Don't you just love baptisms? Every time I see one, I remember my own baptism. I was raised in Northern California, and my father was in the logging business. It just happened that we lived at a little town called Fort Bragg, California, on the coast, up north of Albion. My teacher there said, I don't know why they named this place. That is not a fort, and there's nothing to brag about. But the idea is it's a little tiny town way up there in Northern California. But Pastor Shooter, Lewis Shooter, was our pastor, I remember. And we didn't have a baptistry in the church. So he told us, my brother Ken and I were baptized on the same day together, and there were like 13 other people. They had just had an evangelistic meeting that the pastor had held, and there were a number of people, but we were going to be in that baptism. And he said, since we don't have a baptistry in the church, we're going to have the examination of the candidates in church, but we'll have the baptism in the afternoon out at a pond at one of the church members' places. So I was baptized with mud between my toes. Okay? But I want to tell you something interesting. When I came forward, the pastor said in his charge to the candidates, you know, we have 27 fundamentals, don't you? He doesn't read them all. There's just 13 that they read at that time. And one of them said, do you believe that the Seventh-day Adventist Church is the remnant church of Bible prophecy, and is it your plan to support it with your tithes and offerings? What do you think I said? I said yes. But I didn't have my fingers crossed behind my back saying, if the brethren do everything I think they will, should, I will. Or unless I can find some better place to send it. I said this as part of my baptismal covenant with the Almighty God. And I said that because I meant it. And I wanted to be able to handle the holy in a way that would be acceptable to my God. That's why I do it. God doesn't even need the money. Do you believe that's true? As a matter of fact, He said, if I was hungry, I wouldn't tell you because the world is mine and everything in it. So, in fact, He said, don't send the tithe on to heaven. I want to give it to the Levites so that they can support the work of ministry. Quite an interesting situation when you think about it. And so the Bible says in 1 John 3:24 and chapter 2, verse 3, He that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him, and He in him. And hereby we know that He abides in us by the Spirit that He has given us. Hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. Now I'm going to tell you something that I think is very important. We know that the latter rain will come in the manner that I've just described to you. The devil also knows that is the Lord's major thrust to finish the work in the earth. Since he is a student of prophecy, what do you think he will do? He's going to send a false latter rain. Now, that is already happening. When you see the Brownsville revival on national television from Pensacola, Florida, or you hear about the Toronto Blessing where the people up there say that you don't have the Holy Spirit until you have an outward physical manifestation that others can see. And that should include something like hysterical laughing or barking like dogs or falling out. The Holy Spirit is not given to make us look like idiots. It is given to guide us into all truth. That's the importance of it. So if your experience with God is in a still small voice, praise God. But it should lead you to truth, and a love for truth and a willingness to be obedient to truth. Not meritoriously, but because we love Him. That's important. Okay? Let me tell you just briefly, in illustrating this point, the story of Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a well-known man, probably an attorney, surely a religious leader, could have qualified to be an elder of any church in the area in his day. But somehow he felt a strange attraction to this lowly Galilean. But he didn't want to see him in the daytime for fear that it might kind of bring him down, you know, by his association. So he sought him at night by asking the disciples, where does he go at night? Now here's something amazing. They told him, and when you read about this in Desire of Ages, to me it just sends chills up my back. Because Nicodemus comes out there, you know, kind of haughty. I don't know if he was riding an animal or had some other people with him or not, but he's a big shot. But when he gets into the presence of Jesus, things change. Somehow he feels very humble. And so he said to Jesus, he spoke first. He said, we know that you are a teacher sent from God, because nobody could do the things that you do unless God was with him. And of course, Jesus said to him, thank you, you're right. Keep talking, it feels good. Right? He didn't even acknowledge that. He looked at him right in the eye in the moonlight and said, you must be born again. Isn't that amazing? And then he said, unless you're born of the water and the Spirit, you will not see the kingdom. That's why over in 2 Timothy, the third chapter, when it talks about the signs of the end, it says that people have a form of godliness, but what do they deny? It's life-changing power. That's the important thing. By the way, I can tell you that I believe that all 27 fundamental beliefs of our church are defensible by Scripture alone. If you just take the Bible and you went into a courtroom with an unbiased judge, you could win on every case we've got, just from the Bible. But, you know, as an attorney, I kind of like to nail people. Have you ever felt that way? You know, I mean, it's kind of fun. One time I was giving a Bible study, and this is one of the big mistakes that I made, but the guy was so nice he forgave me because I was young. He told me, I was telling him about the Sabbath, and he says, what are you going to do about that text that says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together on the first day of the week? This man was illiterate. It was down in Alabama, and I was doing a Bible study. And I said to him, I'll tell you what, you find that text, and next week we'll study it. Well, he had his children and his wife and himself and their pastor all looking. And next week, when I came back, he said, we didn't find it. Could you give us another week? And I said, yes. I shouldn't have said that. But anyway, the next week he said, Brother Reed, I'm going to have to tell you, I'm sorry, but I don't believe it's in there. But he said, I know I've heard my pastor say it, and that's where I've received my biblical knowledge, because I can't read. Do you believe people have been taught that? They actually have. Well, the interesting part about it is that when we are transformed, people can tell. And that's what should happen whenever we're sharing. Now, the reason I'm telling you this story is we will never spread the gospel by argument. What actually happens at the end is the people say, see how they love one another. Isn't that amazing? See how they love one another. This is the awesome thing that holds it out. And because of that transforming power in our lives, people are going to want to know what we believe. Isn't that interesting? We know that's the case. Well, we're going to go on to the last story because I think it's important for us to look at it. But there's no future probation in which to prepare for eternity. The days of probation are fast closing. And I've tried to make this abundantly clear in what we've talked about today. So let's go to Matthew 25, and we'll look just quickly at the last story. This one, of course, is the one that's probably most familiar to all of us. It is the story, the parable of the 10 virgins. It's Matthew 25, verses 1 to 13. It's a very interesting setting because it's evening, and Jesus and his disciples are on the Mount of Olives, And we know the setting for this story because it was on this occasion in the evening conversation that the disciples saw the setting sun glistening on the temple dome and the other buildings, and Jesus told them then about the coming destruction of Jerusalem. They were also aware that Jesus was going to leave them soon and they would come back again. And it was in that private conversation when they asked him, what will be the sign of your coming? Or when will these things be? That is the destruction of Jerusalem. And what will be the sign of your coming in the end of the world? But the Bible devotes two chapters to the answer, as I told you earlier. Chapter 24 talks about conditions in the world that we could expect to see around us. I don't like sad things, but I'm going to tell you something amazing now. There are diseases that are coming up around the world. Did you read this last week that tuberculosis is coming back all over the world again? Amazing stuff. I read some statistic recently that was a terrible shock to me, and that said that 1 in 10 adult women in the United States have genital herpes, a sexually transmitted disease that is incurable. We're talking about serious stuff where we live in life today. And those are the kind of things that you would see in Matthew 24. Wars, famines, pestilence, earthquakes, and so on. But God didn't stop there. Jesus goes on to tell them signs of what it would be like in the church just before he comes back. And that's what Matthew 25 is about. If you look at it, it's kind of interesting. It's really easy to see because the 10 virgins represent those who believe the truth, right? Now, we're not going to look at these other stories, but this, in any detail, I just want to tell you that to show you that it talks about the church. The second one is the story of the talents, and it says, for the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, and he called his own servants and delivered them his goods. By the way, since I mentioned that, I will say this one thing about that. The words, well done, good and faithful servant, occur in this parable. And they are only spoken to those who handle their money Christianly. This is important to know. Some people might think the talents are your ability to speak or teach or sing or whatever. Ellen White says in the first volume of the Testimonies, 197, these talents are the temporal blessings that God gives to us. And we are accountable to Him for the way we spend them. And by the way, a lot of times since we are, you know, if we feel like we don't have too much, which guy was the one who got in the biggest trouble? The guy who had the least, right? Well, then the third story is the parable of the sheep and the goats. Which one of those animals is unclean? Well, I said that very quickly so somebody would say goat and somebody did. Right? But both of them are clean animals. Nobody would say sheep because a lovely lamb, you know. But the idea is they're both clean animals. If God was going to say that you got the righteous and the wicked together, He would have said sheep and hogs. But you got sheep and goats here. So it's all dealing with people in the church. And by the way, I'll make only one comment about this. In the third story, when Jesus returns, He does not quiz us on the 27 fundamental beliefs. Is that true or not? They're important. We all know they're important. But He only asked one question. And this is Desire of Ages chapter 70. It's a 5-page chapter. The least of these, my brethren. Here's the question. He says, where were you when I needed help in the person of the poor and the suffering? Now, this is a level of stewardship to which we must attain. Now, this is kind of interesting. As the director of stewardship for North America, and my wife Kathy and I try to be an example. It is my personal, sincere belief that if every family in North America gave the same percentage that our family does, our church would have no financial problems whatever. You believe that's true? Now, I'm going to tell you it's true because I know that if we're faithful in our tithe and an offering, that God will continue to bless us. It will happen. And by the way, how much money will it take to finish the work? Everything we have. Because it's not we're not taking any of it to heaven, are we? It's important. The trick is to leave penniless, you know, but we just don't know how to do it. So we just try to give away as much as we can, the whole goal. Well, what I want to share with you here is that the level of stewardship is something that we begin to think of others more than ourselves. And I think I'll just give you this one short illustration because the Lord is leading me to tell you about this. The story of Zacchaeus in Luke. Now, here's an interesting situation. Zacchaeus had already been convicted in his heart. We're told that he was not traveling in the right direction to lead him to eternal life, and he'd begin making restitution of the things. But the Bible says something about him. He was very rich. But he learned that Jesus was coming to Jericho where he lived. Now, this is an amazing story because in that story, it says that Zacchaeus just wanted to see Jesus. He just wanted to see him. Now, you remember there are people that wanted to have Jesus touch them, like lepers to be healed. And there was this one lady that wanted to touch the hem of his garment, and she was healed. What was Zacchaeus' great desire? Just want to see him. So he goes out to the street where Jesus will pass. But to his big surprise, everywhere Jesus went, there was this huge crowd. And it was kind of like Colorado Boulevard in Pasadena on January the 1st. When he got up there, there were people lined up 15 deep. And he, you know, he was kind of a well-known guy. I mean, he was either a CPA or an attorney. I mean, he was a tax collector. So he has his suit on, and he says, "Please give way, I'm a short man." And they said to him, "You should have thought about that yesterday. We're not giving our place for anybody." So do you know what he did? He climbed a tree. I'm going to tell you the adult version of that story right now in 1 minute. When Jesus came along, he knew that Zacchaeus wanted to see him. And so he directed the procession right through the sidewalk and over to the tree where Zacchaeus was. And then a series of miracles occurred in rapid succession. He looked up and called him by name, though they had never met. And he said, "Zacchaeus, come down." Now, there's not a kid up there in short pants and tennis shoes. This guy's up a tree with his suit on. And then Jesus said something that nobody here would ever say. He told Zacchaeus he was going to his house for lunch. "I'm going to your house for lunch today." Now, Zacchaeus' wife was probably like my wife, and that is that they like to entertain, but they like to know ahead of time. You understand? And when you get Jesus, you also get the disciples. You understand? There's 12 other guys. So it's a pretty big deal. And I think probably his whole life passed before him because he had to make this decision real quickly and he had to keep peace in the family. He probably thought, "I know this good restaurant. You know, my Visa card, we'll take you the whole group there." But no, the Bible says that he invited him to his house. And at the end of the meal, just one encounter with Jesus, Zacchaeus stood to his feet at his end of the table and said, "If I've taken anything from anybody that I haven't turned back already, I will give them 4 times the amount in return. And then half of my goods I'm giving to the poor." One encounter with Jesus changed his thoughts about money. And that's not the end of the story, because then Jesus stood up and said, right in Zacchaeus' house, "Today salvation has come to your house." Wouldn't you like him to say that at your place? This is awesome stuff. So now let's get back to this interesting story, because these stories of Scripture have so much to tell us. And we see that in the 10 virgins, the emphasis is on being ready. Now, as Jesus is telling these stories about the destruction of Jerusalem and so on, the sun has set and lights are beginning to come on in the homes below. People are beginning to light their lamps. And they see one home where apparently there is going to be a wedding procession form. Now, in many parts of the East, apparently even today, wedding festivities are held in the evening. And the bridegroom goes to meet the bride and to bring her back to his home. Now, the interesting thing is that in this case, somehow they were all ready for him to come, but he was delayed. And they all watched the preparation the disciples did to meet the bridegroom and the procession to the wedding feast. Now, every time they would see one in the future, because he told that as an illustration, they would remember this interesting story. As he sat looking there at the wedding party, waiting for the arrival of the bridegroom, he told them this story about the 10 virgins. Now, what is so interesting about it is that all of the girls were young, unmarried girls. They were all waiting for the bridegroom. They all have lamps. And when the bridegroom was delayed, how many slept? They all slept. Now, this is really fascinating to me. They all slept. But they're called virgins because they profess a pure faith. Their lamps represent the Word of God. But on close examination, there is only one difference. By the way, Ellen White says the foolish virgins are not hypocrites. Isn't that interesting? But the difference is one group has the Holy Spirit in their lives and the other doesn't. Without the enlightenment of the Spirit, we will not be able to distinguish truth from error and will fall under the temptations of Satan. They're not hypocrites, but they have a regard for the truth. They even advocate the truth. And they're attracted to those who believe the truth, but they have not been transformed by the Spirit. That's the kind of thing we need to be praying about right now. Now, here's one of the real interesting questions. They ask the others to share with them. One of the first songs you learned in Sabbath school is, "I have $2 and you don't have one, and I'm going to share one with you." It just seems the Christian thing to do. Isn't that right? To share. But since the Holy Spirit dwells within us and is transforming our character, it is not something that we can share with someone else except tell them where to get it. Character is not transferable. Nobody can believe for another person. No one can receive the Spirit for another. And no one can share his character with another. I was recently in a shopping mall. And this is not uncommon, but there was a child who wanted to get some kind of a toy, and apparently the mother didn't want to get it. Well, guess what the child did? Said, "I'm going to embarrass you in front of everybody around here." And promptly had one of these temper tantrums. And it's kind of interesting. There's not much that a person can do then except buy the toy. Because if you discipline them properly, it would make a louder sound. So the saddest words of all are spoken to the foolish virgins when they are refused entry into the wedding feast after the door was shut. "I do not know you." Isn't that interesting? Now, if we have ever wondered, do I really have a personal relationship with Jesus? That develops through the growth of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And we're able to say, yes, we do have that experience. So to sum it all up, everyone is invited. Some people get so engrossed in this world they get too busy. There's a preparation to be made. The guest must have on a wedding garment. It's free, but you have to have one. And it is the transforming power of God that brings forth obedience, cheerful obedience to God's law. The third one of these points, I have four of them. The waiting time was longer than we expected. Most of us thought Jesus should have been here already. But remember, he's the one who makes the plan. We might get weary, but if we're ready and we're filled with his Holy Spirit, it won't matter. Nobody waits longer than his personal lifetime, as you are aware. And then the fourth point is that the time to make preparation is now, not when the cry goes out, "He is coming." That's important. Now, many professional people today have these sophisticated time management systems. Day timers or the Franklin Quest system or some computer program or a large notebook. Do you ever make lists of things that you're planning to do? I just recently renewed my planner, and it's a 3-year one. It's this year, next year, and the year 2000. And my secretary and I have the same schedules in it, so we know what's happening. Somebody calls, she knows where I am, and so on. Now, when you make your plans, you actually have to do something to be ready. For example, this week next, I'm going to take a few days off. And I am already planning what I'm going to do because I want to make the best of it. We're not going to actually go camping this particular time, but our family does like camping. And I can remember some very fun times camping. Camping is very fun unless you forget some important item. Like matches, for example. You know, this is really important. So I make a list. I say food, the right clothes, flashlight with extra batteries, stove fuel, water, axe, dry wood. I said dry wood because back in the East, when you go camping, you take your own wood because the wood that you encounter in the woods is generally wet. It's not true out here, but nonetheless, we would do that. Sleeping bag, bug spray, and of course, matches. Now, wouldn't it be terrible to have the greatest appointment of your entire life and of Earth's entire history coming up and us not be prepared? So my suggestion is that at the top of every day of your day planner, right up there, remember Jesus is coming soon. Put it up there. Just write it right in there. We're so busy sometimes we don't have time for our own family. So I actually make appointments for my family. This is a family weekend. We're not going to do anything but be family this weekend. That's important. But the top of everybody's list should be Jesus is coming soon. You know, the big question that people ask, we sing that song, is my name written there? But what we ought to really be singing if we're Christians is, will it stay there? Because we understand that when the judgment is set and these books are open and so on, the Lord will determine whether or not our profession was made perfect in our practice, whether or not we received the Holy Spirit. I do not know who the pianist played this morning, but somebody played beautifully that song, Shall We Gather at the River? Now, I came out here and took this weekend away from my family because I believe in what I'm sharing with you. But I'm going to ask you to do one thing for me, and that is sing that song. And I'd like for you to sing the first and the last stanzas by heart. You know what they are. And when we get to the chorus, you ought to stand to do this right. I want you to make a commitment and say it positively, yes, we will gather at the river. Because the Bible says in Revelation, and I want to read it before we sing, it's quite a fascinating thing, over at the last part of the Bible, Revelation 22, it says, He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nation. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. They shall see His face, and His name shall be in their foreheads. Now, I want to tell you, we all know the first stanza of Shall We Gather at the River, but remember to sing enthusiastically on the chorus. But then when we sing the last stanza, which is going to be the second one we do, it is soon we'll reach the shining river. Soon our pilgrimage will cease. Soon our happy hearts will quiver with the melody of peace. Do you believe that? Let God know it by the way you sing and make a commitment to God as we close our service. So, brother, if you are ready, let's go ahead and we're all going to stand together. Shall we gather at the river where bright angels' feet have trod, with its crystal tide forever flowing by the throne of God. Ready? Yes, we'll gather at the river, the beautiful river. Now, soon we'll reach the shining river. Soon our pilgrimage will cease. Soon our happy hearts will quiver melody of peace. Yes, we'll gather at the river, the beautiful river. Gather with the saints at the river that flows by the throne of God. Now I'm going to ask you to be seated after prayer, because apparently there'll be some announcements, and I will also tell you that Sabbath is a special day, and I don't think it should all be spent indoors. So whatever might be left of it, you may want to be out and walk and spend some time with your family. But if you want to stay and ask some questions, I'll be willing to stay, but I will not be offended if anybody leaves or if everybody leaves. Okay? So I want to just tell you that. But before the announcements, I want to pray and ask God to recognize our commitment. We just told Him to put our name on the table, didn't we? This is important to know, that we're planning to be there. By God's grace, we will. Heavenly Father, I want to thank You for the privilege that we have of knowing You and of knowing of the great sacrifice that You made for us. And we want to accept the forgiveness of our sins. And we want to accept the transforming power of the Holy Spirit to make us into what You would like us to be. We want to be fit to live in the company of holy beings in heaven very soon. And we also want to be an example of Your love so that others can inquire about our beliefs of Your soon coming. Help us all to be involved in the sharing of the gospel here at the close of time so that we can stand at the river and sing together the song of Moses and the Lamb. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Descent Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. To order CDs or audio cassettes of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 1-800-233-4450. International calls, please dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. There you will discover the largest selection of genuine Adventist preaching available. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It's an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? Our email address is info@americancassette.org. We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and financial support are important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.